All right, Willie, thanks so much for leading our singing. I know there is a football game going on right now or about to start, and so I've condensed this sermon from about an hour and 15 minutes down to an hour. So we'll see. The Seahawks should only be up by a couple of touchdowns by then, but I'm kidding. So we're talking about kindness tonight. We're still working through the fruit of the Spirit, and tonight we get to talk about kindness. I want us to start in Matthew chapter 25 as we talk about kindness. There is this account in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, that is a very humbling passage to me. And I think at the core of this teaching, the core of this account, is the importance of Christians, of us, showing kindness to others. And so Matthew 25, 31 through 46 is where we'll begin tonight. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. So here in Matthew 25, 31 through 46, we have this grand judgment scene, right? All the nations gathered before the king. This is a big deal. Continuing on, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Again, a grand judgment scene. Those that are shown a favorable judgment from the king himself are the ones who cared for the stranger, for the one that was hungry, for the one that was thirsty, for the one who was sick or in prison. The one who is guilty, the one who is told to go away to the eternal fire, are the ones who did not show care or kindness to those that were in need. The underdog, the oppressed of society, the socially marginalized of that time, the hungry, thirsty, stranger, the one needing clothes or sick or in prison. So, at least according to Matthew 25, 31 through 46, the basis of judgment is whether one shows kindness to another or not. As a matter of fact, the king says, when you showed a kindness toward one of those that was in need, you actually showed that kindness toward me. In the converse side of that, the other side of that, when you did not show kindness to one of those that was in need, you did not do an act of kindness to me. The basis of judgment, Matthew 25, 31 through 46, is the kindness that we show. So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that we've said over and over again now is that what we are to be about is submitting ourselves to God so that the Spirit can cultivate or grow the fruit within us. Love, joy, peace. And now we talk about kindness. I'm going to kind of talk about three important facts about kindness, three truths about kindness. I'm talking about this Christian kindness. The first thing is when we show the kind of kindness that I believe Jesus showed or exemplified in his life, there is no expectation of receiving something in return. That's what we see about this act of kindness in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. There, the people that we're talking about, those that were thirsty, those that were hungry, those that were imprisoned or were sick, they couldn't do anything in return. And so a kindness is truly a kindness. I believe the kind of kindness that the Spirit cultivates in us when we don't expect something in return. As a matter of fact, I think we could even say, is something, an act or a word spoken to someone, truly an act of kindness if we are expecting something in return? That could easily kind of fall into that tit-for-tat kind of thinking. I'll pat your back if you'll pat my back kind of thinking. That's not what we're talking about here. This kind of kindness is a deed that is done for someone. No expectation of something being received in return. Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 through 48. Let's start at verse 43, actually. Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Jesus is teaching on love here in the Sermon on the Mount. He says there, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So Christian kindness moves us to love those who may not even love us back, such as enemies, here as we see in Matthew chapter 5. And this Christian kindness doesn't show favoritism, saying, "Well, I will take care of that person, but I won't take care of that person. I'll open my pocketbook for this situation, but I'm going to keep it closed for this situation or for this person." I believe Jesus' teaching here is very clear and straightforward that the kindness, the love that is in Christ is one that doesn't show favoritism. It's rooted in the identity and the purpose and the call of God. God sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God doesn't show favoritism in that sense, and neither should we. Now, talking about showing kindness to our enemies, or at least loving our enemies as we see here, that obviously is difficult. But remember, what we're talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God is doing in us. And so maybe a human nature, maybe it'd be hard for us to just will that up in our own determination. But remember, this is something that God is cultivating within us. We need to keep that in mind. So the first thing about kindness is that there is no expectation of receiving something in return. The truth is, we will receive something in return. And God has promised us that from himself. The second thing is this. Somewhere at the heart of Christian kindness is a genuine appreciation for people. So kindness is sincere. Think about what we've got going on Wednesday nights with the food pantry. You know, if we're down there helping people, but we're judging every person, why doesn't this person get a job? Why isn't this person, why is this person here right now? I can't believe that. I promise you, just this last Wednesday, I took food out to someone that was driving a Mercedes. What's going on with that? That car is three times the value of my own car, and here I'm the one pushing the food to him. that's not my place. I think this kind of kindness is one that just simply is showing care towards someone that needs to see that. Who knows their story? Who knows why they've chosen on a Wednesday night and come to get food from a local church? I don't know their story. In that moment, what I'm called to do is show love and kindness to that person. And who knows what kind of doors God will open up, whether they're driving a Mercedes or not. Lewis Smedes wrote this: kindness is the power to move close to another in order to heal. The pity that wells up in us after watching a television documentary about starving children is not kindness. Kindness is the strength to take the starving children in your arms and feed it at your own breast. Kindness is the power to heal a leper by washing his wounds with your own hands. Kindness is the power to bear another's burdens by feeling his or her pain in your own soul. I love that description of kindness. Kindness has hands and feet. It has flesh. It moves. It breathes. It acts. Like we talked about, faith is expressed in action. Kindness is the same way. It is something that is to be expressed through action. The third thing about kindness is it is contagious. Have you ever known anybody that they're kind, and when you're around them, you feel more kind? You act in a more kind way? Kind words and actions in some ways beget more kind words and actions. These people I've kind of called kindness catalyst, right? Through their kindness, others are moved to show kindness as well. We talk all the time about what's wrong in the world, right? And there is a lot wrong in the world. There is a lot of evil. And so what we need are more kindness catalysts, more people that are allowing the Lord to do his work of growing kindness within us. It's there's this young lady that Sarah and I know pretty well, her name is Jana Miller, and I would say she is a kindness catalyst. When you're around her, you can't help but be, first of all, impressed with her kind heart, but also it moves you desire to be more kind as well. As a matter of fact, here this spring, she'll be moving to Zambia to work with orphans there for a couple years, perhaps even for a lifetime, but she's starting off with a couple-year commitment. She is a kindness catalyst. In Scripture, God is referred to as kind on several different occasions, and really, Jesus is referred to as kind as well. I want to look at three different passages, all from the New Testament, about God's kindness, and then we've got a few notes based on His kindness, and then we'll be done for tonight. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Romans 11:22 says this: "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided as you continue in His kindness; otherwise, you also will be cut off." So that's Romans 11:22, and let's kind of try to hold these passages together. The next one is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Ephesians 2, 6 and 7. It says there in Ephesians 2, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus." And then the final one, Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." So these passages here all emphasize the kindness that God has offered us, seen most clearly and powerfully through the cross of Jesus Christ. We know, as Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, that we are all broken, all sinners, all in need of rescuing. And it was because of God's kindness that he offered us a Savior so that we could once again live in relationship with him and have the hope of salvation, the hope of eternal life. And so we recognize that it's strictly by God's kindness that we can live in relationship with him and have hope of any sort at all. So based on the truth that God offered us kindness through Jesus Christ, there's a couple things that we need to keep in mind. The first thing is we ought to forgive others when they wrong us. Kindness and forgiveness are certainly cousins, because our only hope is the forgiveness of God. Our only hope is the forgiveness of God. And so based on that, in our relationship with others, when they wrong us, we should have a propensity. We should be bent toward forgiveness through grace, mercy, and kindness, because we understand that our only hope is God's kindness shown to us through Jesus Christ. When we forget about the grace, and this is so important, when we forget about the grace and mercy that's shown us, I believe we become very stingy with our kindness toward others. We become sort of judgmental. We sort of we hold on to our resources. We might even become bitter, jealous, or envious with others. We need to allow the truth of God's forgiveness to us, wash over us, and move us to showing forgiveness toward others. The second thing is we should choose giving of our resources instead of hoarding them, right? We think about the kindness that God showed to us in Jesus Christ. He didn't hold back for us. He gave his one and only son for us to die a sacrificial death for us. God has given to us. That's our basis for hope. And so we should be willing to do so for others. His example should continually stand before us. We should strive to have a heart like his. And I appreciate this congregation, this group of people. This is a giving church. It's wonderful to be a part of a group of people like this. And as we continually reflect on what God has given us, it's our hope that we will continually be moved to give toward others. And so that second point again is we should choose to give of our resources because God has given to us. We shouldn't hoard our resources. And then finally, we never know what an act of kindness can mean to someone else. We never know what a kind word will mean to someone else. We never know what stopping to help someone will mean to them. We just don't know people's stories. We don't know what has moved them to the beat of the point that they are, but we just never know what an act of kindness can mean to someone else. It literally could change their life. There may have been acts of kindness that were shown to you that have made a big difference in your life. And so what can you do to show kindness to others? It could mean everything for them. There's a man named Weston Posseus who lives in Haiti. This is like one of those big stories of kindness. And so I haven't forgotten about this. Back in mid-2000s, 2005, something like that, the area of Haiti that he lives in experienced terrible flooding to the point that people's homes were just washed away. He had a more sturdy home, and so the water was literally so high that he was able to find rescuing there on the roof of his house. there were people that were literally being washed away with their homes. And Weston, he had his home there as kind of a base, but he was swimming around, actually gathering up people and bringing them to his roof, where 9 or 10 people stayed for about a week on the roof of his house. Now, Pausias, I've gotten to speak to him on several different occasions, is certainly a hero, right? You think about these people that are going to lose their life, and he risked his life for others. I couldn't think of any greater act of kindness. And of course, that's what God did for us through Jesus Christ, giving his life, the greatest act of kindness, so that we could have rescuing, so that we could have the salvation that's offered through God. And so just a real quick challenge for you as we close up for tonight. That is simply, this week, look for ways to demonstrate kindness to other people. And I mean tangible ways of doing that. Say that kind word. Don't hold back in saying that. Do that kind deed. And it might be something you've been thinking for weeks. You know, I really need to send that card, or I really need to go drop by that person's house, or whatever it may be. This week, I challenge you to do that. Let's be a community of people, a group of people that are allowing the Spirit to grow its fruit in our lives. Willie's going to lead us in a song. If there's anybody here tonight that needs the prayers of this assembly, or is ready to put the Lord on in baptism, whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and sing together.